I feel like one of the most blessed men in the world today. As I was able to enjoy and participate in the song service, just looking around and some of the songs that were sung, different things I was remembering, spots around this building, faces I was seeing, I just felt like the Lord was just showing me love note after love note. And just reminders. I'm not going to share them all for sake of time. But I do remember the very first time I came to Victory. And it was in connection with going to Alaska. When I had announced our call to go and learned that the work there the Lord had burdened our heart for, to help with Brother Jeff in the valley, was from Victory Church. I felt like I needed to come to Victory. And I remember sitting right there, about where Sister Lisa Parker is sitting there, the first time I was here. And this church was singing, "Oh, What a Savior." And I remember feeling in my heart the love that this church had for Jesus Christ. And it just flooded my soul. And I knew I was in a special place. And there have been, even though I've not been here a lot, in my times here, you know, usually just fleeting, passing through, there's some very significant milestones in my life that have occurred in this church. So I thank God for that. I thank God for you. I knew when I came, people would be interested in the building project. And that you'd want to hear about how things are going. And put together the videos and the slides. But what I didn't expect was that everything I'm getting from you all is that you feel the same way about it I do. You know, I knew you all were supportive. And sometimes you feel like, you know, it's just kind of that duty thing, you know, they sent us, you know, and they're coming behind us. But I just wasn't ready to feel this reflection in your hearts from what's going on in my heart about what's going on there. And it has just blown me away, and I cannot wait to go back and share with the congregation just the depth of love for the work that I have felt in you all. I'm not just saying that. That is from the bottom of my heart. Thank you. Thank you for caring about this work and the many ways you've encouraged us, and just being here has blessed me so much. And I praise God for that today. My heart is very, very full in this message. I'm feeling excited, scared about all the things the Lord would have me to share, and very full of probably emotion. I hope at the root of all that is the Spirit of God. If you want to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 127, I started off the conference in this passage, and I felt the Lord would have me end the conference in this passage. And I've spent some time meditating on this. It's just five verses. But I believe in these five verses here, the Lord has a very powerful message that can be an encouragement to us. It says, Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. It's my custom at the Anchor, when I stand to preach and read the text, I like to pray again. So if you all would just bow your heads with me. God, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the privilege and the comfort, encouragement, wisdom that you grant to us therein. Lord, we pray today for you to speak, that you would do what only you can do, Lord, that you would anoint the holy words of writ, Lord, that are before us, that you would minister to our hearts, Lord, not only the speaker, Lord, those who are spoken to, all of us, God, that our hearts might be strengthened and given exactly what we need, Lord, for today. Not only the speaker, those spoken to need to hear, Lord, but the speaker needs to hear these words of comfort as well. We pray for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was approaching this passage, one of the first things that struck me is the title that I did not read before I read the text. And it says here in the King James, it's a song of degrees for Solomon. And there are 15 of these songs of degrees toward the end of the Psalter, the book of Psalms. And these are songs that are sung, that were sung. And we have lost the melodies that accompanied these words, but the words, the lyrics have remained for us. These songs of degrees, from what I understand, from trying to study the history of this, were songs written for the Jewish people to sing as they would come to Jerusalem to worship. The word degrees means elevation. And when they would go to worship, they would go up to Jerusalem. Not that it was north. I know when you think about coming to Alaska, you want to come up to Alaska and I come down to Tennessee. But to them, it wasn't so much about north, south, east as well, or west as it was the elevation. They were going up to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to the temple, to worship the Lord God of Israel. And these songs were written for the people to sing as they would take these journeys to prepare their hearts to worship, to get them ready to come to the house of God. The devout Jews would make this journey about three times every year. Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. And such a trip for them would not be like us hopping in the car and going to church, but it would be a commitment of time. It would be a commitment of time. Perhaps you remember that when Jesus was brought as a young boy to Jerusalem to worship, they came in a caravan of sorts. And Jesus, as a young boy, remained there talking with the scholars there in the temple and in the area. And his parents didn't even know he was gone for a day or two. That was the type of trips they took when they would come to Jerusalem to worship. They were major endeavors. These songs of ascent, if you read these, I'd encourage you to take some time and read these 15 songs of ascent and think about it in the context of what was going on, because it really makes it come alive. Psalm 121, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who has made heaven and earth. They were looking up toward Jerusalem, toward the temple where they were going to worship. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That was written in the context for them to sing as they went to worship. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. They were coming together to worship. And so as we look at this psalm, and we want to get what God has for us from this text, we need to ask the question, how does this passage prepare us to worship God? How does this passage prepare us to worship God? The theme of Psalm 127 is this, that human endeavors only succeed with divine blessing.
Amen.
Human endeavors will only succeed if the Lord is with you, if the Lord is behind you, if the Lord is making it happen.
Amen.
And as you look at what is spoken of here in Psalm 127, it talks about building the house. It talks about watching the city. The psalm is talking about the activities that took most of their time. They were coming from their small communities. That was where they lived. They worked their farms. They raised their cattle or sheep. They worked to build things, make things, to sell in the marketplace. They were there. They were not part of this connected society that we're part of today. They lived in the context of their local community, and they poured their hearts and lives into their home and into their cities to build them, to watch them and protect them from others who might come and try to destroy. And so this song touches upon the things that they spent most of their time on. And this song also touches upon the things that occupied much of their heart. I think we can relate to this.
Amen.
You want to talk about something that really touches your heart? You start talking about your family. You start talking about the burden and concern you carry for your children, for your spouse, for your parents, others that make up that unit that God has blessed you with, people you deeply care about. And we also find that we care about the things we occupy our time with. Maybe it's a workplace, some area, a neighborhood, something that you really pour your time into. You'll also find that's where your heart is at. And what this psalm is telling these people, what they are doing at this time is they are leaving their homes. They are leaving their communities, and they are coming to the house of worship. They were laying aside time, days, maybe weeks for some of them, to go and to worship God in the way that God had prescribed in Jerusalem. They wanted to see their fields progress. They wanted to see their cities prosper. They wanted their homes and flocks to be protected. And common sense would say that when you lay aside and leave these things fallow for a few days, and you go to worship, who's going to take care of it? Who's going to watch it? How are things going to keep going? Because I have to leave all this to go and worship, to go and do what God has called me to do. You see, the Lord gave them a promise back in Exodus 34:24. The Lord said, I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. The Lord said, look, I know it's not going to make sense for you to lay aside some of these things at times to come and worship me in the way that I've prescribed, but I'm going to take care of it. No one's going to come after these things. No one is going to be able to do permanent harm or damage to these things while you are coming to do what I have called you to do. In fact, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman who's staying awake to protect it, to watch over. He's staying awake for nothing. He's wasting his time unless the Lord God is in it. You see, this passage is teaching us about the proper priority and place of worship of God and doing the will of God as it intersects the things that most comprise our time and take our hearts. And the Lord is telling us, do not short your duty to me. Because by maintaining your duty to me, by following me, I'm going to establish your home and your city. And I'm going to make it something meaningful that lasts. I'm not talking about neglecting the home in the ministry. That would be ungodly. And God doesn't call us to do that. But there are many ways we can neglect the ministry, doing things that we think will advantage our home or our enterprises. And the Lord is warning us here against such an attitude. I know your pastor has probably talked about this before, maybe in some ways. When you prioritize other things besides the work of God and what God is calling you to do, it's idolatry. Amen. And it's going to cost you. You're going to pay a price you're not going to like. Amen. And one of the examples we see of this, and we don't see it this way today, but I think that this example from Old Testament scriptures is very appropriate because it's the same thing. The worship of Moloch. Y'all know who Moloch was. He was one of those foreign gods. One of those foreign gods that would require as sacrifice for people to make their children walk through the fires of Moloch. And everything we read about that, it was an instance of child sacrifice in order to gain something, whatever it would be, from that god. I was reading about this and I ran across this description from Plato's Republic, and I've never read it, but I found this, so I don't think I'm that smart. But it says, there stands in their midst a broad statue of Kronos, which was another name for this Moloch. Its hands extended over a bronze brazier, the flames of which engulf the child. When the flames fall upon the body, the limbs contract and open, and the open mouth of the child that's burning there seems almost to be laughing until that contracted body quietly slips into the brazier. Thus it is that the grin is known as sardonic laughter, since those children appear to die laughing. That's a horrible image, isn't it? But I'll tell you today, there are many things that we can engage ourselves in our lives. We think it's going to further our home. We think it's going to further our enterprises, and it's going to be worth it. And I'll tell you what, many times the kids will think it's great. I love it when mom and dad take us camping or to the cabin on Sundays instead of prioritizing worship in the house of God. I love it when mom and dad go and work extra so we can buy some toys, so we can all go out and play. This is great. And they'll die laughing. They'll die laughing. As I was studying this, and I was looking into this worship of Moloch, I looked and I looked and I looked to try to find out what was it? What was it? Hear me on this. What was it that those people thought they would get from Moloch if they offered their children? I could not find, and maybe someone else here can figure it out. You can search it, you're better resources than me, smarter, whatever. You can find what was it they were looking to get by making that sacrifice. And as I was thinking about this, I'm like, I don't know what to say. I'll just have to kind of move past that point. But as I was getting ready this morning, it struck me that my failure was the answer. I don't know what they were sacrificing their children for. Whatever it was they were sacrificing their children for is gone beyond memory. But what we know is that they sacrificed their children. And I'll tell you, when you prioritize other things besides God, whatever you think you're going to gain, someday no one's going to even know what it was. No one's going to care. But the fact will remain that you have sacrificed one of the most precious gifts that God could ever give you. And my prayer is that the Lord will graciously establish our homes by making him the priority he needs to be. As we look at this text here, we see in verse 1, the first part, that the abundance of our efforts will not produce a godly home. We see in the second part of verse 1 that the abundance of our efforts will not protect a home or a community. It will not allow it to endure. We see in verse 2 that we spend a lot of efforts trying to do this on our own, and we carry a lot of burden we shouldn't. And I'll come back to that in a moment. We see in verse 3 that, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. We talked about that on Friday, the inheritance being a gift of land, the heritage meaning an inheritance. You're receiving this gift, so to speak. And the people in this time, they understood the context. There was land handed down to me, given to me by gift from someone else who came in and conquered this land. I have it. I have this chance to work it, and then I'm going to pass it on down to those who come after me. And we talked about how we realize we did not create life. Life is a gift from God, and God gives us this life and gives us this moment of time to be able to influence them and pass them on, because their life will go on past us. It tells us that the fruit of the womb is His reward. That means a gift. And I said this over the weekend, and I want to remind you that you don't have to have biological children to have children. I think we established that, hopefully very clearly, that this can apply to those we have the chance to influence. The Scriptures are very clear that children are a gift from God. They are a blessing to you, not a burden. That doesn't mean that the work isn't burdensome, but the sum of what they are is a blessing and not a burden. That children are a blessing to you from God, not from any other source. They are a blessing to you from God. Amen. And that children are a blessing to you from God with a view to the future and not necessarily the moment. Because we are creatures of the moment. We live here, right now, in this moment, in this time. And sometimes that's as far as we see. And what God is calling us to do here is to look up at the horizon, to see the bigger picture, and to recognize that the momentary challenges, the things that can be burdensome right now, that God is allowing in your life, they have a view to the future of what God is wanting to do in your life, wanting to do through them beyond you. Because they're called arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Not a short distance weapon like a sword or a dagger, but a weapon that goes beyond the reach of the archer toward to a mark that is beyond what he can touch. Amen. And that's what your children are. They are a blessing from God to you to allow you to touch the future beyond the span of your life. What a mighty God that can take weak people like us and allow a little sacrifice, a little investment to touch things beyond. There was the example shared in Sunday school today of that preacher, farmer, who sacrificed to come and preach a revival in Indiana. Made what at the moment was a burdensome sacrifice, became and preach that revival, and the fruit which the Lord brought from that had a view toward the future, the salvation of your pastor and his wife. Things which at the moment seem burdensome in the hands of God can produce fruit that goes beyond our imagination. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where you came from, what your background is. In the hands of God, He can do great things if we will just be faithful. Happy is the man, in verse 5, that has his quiver full of them. It's a blessing to be able to have a multitude of children. And I think, again, we need to understand that beyond the context of just biological children. Because there are some people who have been blessed with a multitude of children who make a mockery of what God has called us to do. And it can be a temptation to think that when you see such bad examples that these passages have no context. But that's not true. Because the concept of children and this blessing that God pours out, I mean, aren't there blessings you've had in your life that you've just not taken advantage of? Haven't there been opportunities God has given to you that you've not made full use of? But this picture here is that one who has a quiver full of arrows. In the ideal situation, God is allowing you to pour your life into other people. Amen. The fruit of love. That's what this is, love. Loving other people, pouring your life into others, whether it's a child, whether it's someone else you mentor or encourage, pouring yourself into other people, helping them on their journey toward the mark, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Happy is the one who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The gate was the place where business was transacted, where disputes were resolved in the community. What this is talking about is having that good and godly influence on others that's often mirrored in the lives of those that you've affected. You know, when people were mocking the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of John the Baptist, and Jesus made a statement in Luke chapter 7. He said, you know, you weren't happy with John the Baptist. You know, he came and fasting and all these things, and you weren't happy with me and happy with him. And I came and I'm eating and drinking with sinners and you're complaining about me. But then he made this statement. But wisdom is justified of her children. What I believe Jesus was saying was this: you watch the fruit. You watch the fruit. What may right now not seem like much to you? What may right now seem like a waste to you? What may right now seem like a mockery to you? You watch what the Lord is going to do with it. Because wisdom will be justified, proven righteous by her children. You will be able to stand in the gate on that day when you make the investment and you trust God. You will not have to be ashamed for that effort and that endeavor for the Lord. It gives you a standing. It gives you a respect in those times of difficulty because of the fruit of your life. The fruit of your love. I want to make a couple points of application from this passage. What struck me as I studied this is that this passage is the perfect balance between grace and works. And let me explain that. We see in this passage, an exhortation for us to come and worship God. A calling to come and serve God in the way God is calling us to do it. A calling to go. A calling to do. A calling to be. All of those things. God is calling us to move in some way. He's calling us to a faithfulness that will cost us something. It will cost us something in the here and now. There will be sacrifices. Why? We seek to be faithful because He commands it. We seek to be faithful because He is worthy. And we seek to be faithful because, above all, we should love Him. He has said it. He is worthy of it. But above all, it should be a reflection of a heart that loves our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what I want to leave you with is that this passage, equally as much as it is a calling for us to be faithful and to do the things that the Lord has said for us to do in the home, in the church, all these things, it's also a commandment for us to trust God. It's a commandment for us to trust God, because in this going, in this doing, in this sacrificing, you're leaving things out of your hands, things that you cannot control. You cannot protect that home, provide for it, build it while you're not there. You cannot watch the city while you're not there. There are things you just can't do. And God has said, I will do it. When I describe the reasons for being faithful, to obey Him because He's worthy and because we love Him, there was something I didn't say. And parents, hear me. I did not say that our faithfulness to God will produce of itself the desired results. Did you get that? I did not say, and I will not say, that our works of faithfulness will produce the effect that we desire. It makes no sense that you would leave your home, that you would leave your city unprotected, and it be taken care of, established, and watched. And there is a great context in which the things that we do, God is calling us to be faithful. And sometimes we can get very confused thinking that our acts of faithfulness in and of themselves deserve, produce, require something of God, for God to do things in a certain way. But you see, this passage is all about grace. It's all about the grace of God. God coming and taking and rewarding. God blessing. I did not come here this weekend as I tried to talk about parenting and lay out these principles to try to put burdens upon you that I can't even bear myself. You understand that? I know sometimes I've been to conferences and things and I hear all this. Do this, do that. This is how we do family devotional. This is how it looks in our home. And I walk away thinking, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And maybe if I do all this, then... That's what the Pharisees did, folks. They put burdens on people they couldn't even bear themselves. They make them three times as much the child of hell as they were themselves. And I'm not coming to add burdens to you. I believe that the fruit of this weekend should result, hopefully, in greater faithfulness and growth. But if we go and think, if I do this, then it's going to make this happen, we deceive ourselves. Because our faithfulness is imperfect and inconsistent at its best. It's imperfect and it's inconsistent at its best. And if we leave ourselves trusting in things that we're going to do to produce the desired results, and that it's somehow if I just work harder, do more, then we have completely unshackled ourselves from the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is to be the basis of all we do in this place. I want to go back to that verse 2. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. He gives them rest. He gives them peace. He gives them hope. And friends, when we carry this burden that somehow I have to get this all together and then God will bless my home with this great thing that I'm hoping and praying for, that it all depends upon me, we lose sight of the glorious hope of the gospel. Because is that not what God did when He saved your soul? If you've really been born again, I was one of those people who sought the Lord for years. I remember Brother Binion coming and preaching revival out under a tent, and I was down there for I don't know how many hours, just thinking, if I just try hard, and if I just pray hard, and if I just not give up. Every time there was an invitation, they could preach on tithing, they give an invitation, I come. That's happened. You know? I do it. I just thought, man, if I just will try and make it happen. But that day He saved my soul. I knew I couldn't. I knew I couldn't make it happen. And I just looked to His grace. And that's when peace came. And God was trying at the very beginning to teach me a lesson. To teach me a lesson that was not just for that moment, but for a way of life that He was calling me to as a Christian. Let me get even more personal. As a pastor, we seek to minister the gospel. As a church, we seek to take the gospel out to the lost and the dying, irrespective of race, irrespective of religion, irrespective of who they've been, what they've done, because we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ can save anyone. And there are times as a pastor when we've gone reaching into the depths there, and we've seen people come and get gloriously saved who've been deceived or had horrible lives. One of our members, I love this. One of our members used to be into witchcraft. Used to be. I praise God for that testimony. I mean, I don't like what she used to do, but I praise God that He can save from that. We've seen the prodigals, families who've walked away from God for a time and come back and their children get saved. And what a blessing we experience when we see that. But let me tell you the truth. About a couple weeks ago, as my wife and I laid in our beds and we're talking, and we've got three kids that are lost. And we're laying there and we're asking ourselves the questions, what are we doing wrong? Maybe if we go and lived as a prodigal for a while, we come back and God had killed a fatted calf and save our kids. You know, we're trying to be faithful, we're trying to do this, we're trying to live this, we're trying to be this. What am I not being? What am I not doing? And they weigh so heavy on my heart. But I have to remind myself, and God did remind me, it's grace. It's grace. If we fool ourselves into thinking we can produce the salvation of any soul, we have certainly fooled ourselves. Because we cannot. We cannot. But does that mean that our work of faithfulness is in vain? Does it mean that trying to raise your children before the Lord, trying to raise your children before the Lord in a godly way, even if they don't get saved until they're older, does that mean it's a waste? No. I want my children to have that foundation. And I've had this analogy in my heart that I've used long before I ever wrote the book. I wasn't 18 until I got saved. My parents had been teaching and instructing me for years. And I know they carried that burden for a long time. And I keep reminding myself of that. And I keep trying to be faithful. And I keep reminding myself that, you know, with all of this faithfulness, trying to be obedient. It's imperfect. It's inconsistent. But it's just drawing back the string on that bow. It's just trying to pull back that arrow farther and farther and farther and applying more tension to it by the grace of God. And when that day comes, and I pray it comes soon, all that tension that's been built up in that bow, by God's grace, they'll shoot forward. And they'll be able to go long and far and try to hit that mark for Jesus. Pray for us. Pray for the anchor. Pray for my children. I long for that day. I know some of you all long for that as well. But my friends, don't be discouraged. We have a mighty hope. We have a God who gave His Son, who gave His Son so that we might be saved, and not only us, but for all the sins of the world, our children as well. God bless you.